To the 119th Psalm, Psalms 119. We're going to begin in verse number 41. We've got a new Hebrew letter we're working on this week. And this is Vav. 119th Psalm. We're going to read just the first two. The first two verses, 41 and 42. Psalm 119, verses 41 and 42. I would ask that if you're willing and able to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sureness of your word and how we can hope and trust in you, because it's written in your word that we can. We thank you, Lord, for assembling us here together this evening. Pray that you'd speak to hearts and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. If there's one thing that we need from our Lord, it's mercy. There will come a point in your life, doesn't matter how hard you try, doesn't matter how good you are, there will come a point when you realize, I messed up. It's not perfect. My life is not perfect and I can't fix it. We've been going through the beginning, the origin of sin in Genesis chapter 1 on Sunday mornings. And it's the sheer fact that sin exists in the world is the reason we all need mercy. If for no other reason, I mean, we could all look at our lives and point to mistakes that we have made and in some way shown, or we could all come up with an illustration, a story in our life at some point where we needed mercy. I was a child once too, and I remember there were many, many times when I needed mercy. One time in particular, I remember walking across a fence post, a broken down fence, and I fell into a blackberry patch, middle of thick blackberry patches. And it was close enough to our house where my dad could hear me screaming. The kicker of it was that he had told us, he had poked his head out the window and said, "Stop doing that, you're going to fall in." And sure enough, I'm screaming because I think I'm dead. In my mind, the thorns have pierced me all the way through. You know, that's how it feels. I'm looking at scratches, and I'm sure it went all the way to the bone. I mean, that in my mind, that's how bad it is. I know that's not the case, but when Dad came out there, I thought, surely he's going to see the detrimental situation, how at a loss I am, and loving kindness of him as a father would take over, and he would realize I need help. And as he goes over there and he looks in, he reaches one arm down, he pulls me up out of the briar patch, and I'm expecting this hug and reunion. Oh, my dad, but immediately out comes the belt, and I get insult to injury. My dad was old school. For those of you, that was the way it was. But I remember being so indignant. I'm like, was it not enough that I'm bleeding from everywhere? Was that not punishment enough? When I got older, I asked him that. I said, "Listen, you wounded my spirit on that day when you." And he said, "Listen, he said, when you fell into the briar patch, yes, that was God judging you for disobeying your dad. But you still disobeyed me, so I had to judge you for disobeying your dad. So I didn't make any sense to me. I still didn't agree with him. But, you know, in the end, he was dad, and he had the right to do that. God gave him that authority. But I remember at that moment being stuck down there in the... I could not get out. I tried to move a little bit because it took a while for him to hear me. Either that or he heard me and left me there for a little. I'm not sure now that I'm thinking about it. But I was... I remember just... I could not move. I tried a little bit, but every inch I wiggled, it was just pain. And I could not, as an 8-year-old boy, force myself to over. I could not get out of the situation. And I realized I should not have been. At that point, it made sense. I should not have been climbing on the fence. I should not have been walking across it. But I needed mercy. There was no other. I did not deserve. I deserved to be in the briar patch because my dad warned me. I didn't listen and I fell in. Exactly what he said would happen happened. I mean, I deserved what I was getting. It's just the facts of life. But I'm thankful. I got mercy on that day. He pulled me out, but I definitely needed mercy. I wasn't getting out without it. Because my brother, he was doing the same thing. He just sat there and said, yeah, I'm not getting in there. He stuck maybe a hand in there. He stuck a stick, tried to knock it around a little bit. But as he hit the stick, he would just hurt me more. I realized I couldn't do anything on my own. We couldn't fix it on our own. I needed mercy. Anyone who's lived any amount of time on this earth realizes you have a story, maybe not exactly like that, but similar, where you found yourself in a situation where you needed mercy. Whether it was an authority figure in your life, whether you got in trouble with the law, with your teacher, whether no matter where it was, there was a point in time when you needed someone who had the ability to help to show mercy. We all need mercy from God, not just because we have a story, but because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even if you think, oh, I think God, you know, God is love and his loving kindness, he does love us and God is love. But that doesn't change the fact that we come short of his glory. We have violated his law. Because of the sin that we have committed, we need mercy. I'm thankful that he has provided it. He's provided it freely. It cost him a lot. When my dad pulled me out of that briar patch, I noticed after all the tears had been shed and after the reckoning had taken place, I noticed that he did. He gave me a hug. And he said, son, this is why I tell you these things. It's because God's given me wisdom and I know what's best for you. I've done far worse than that and I could see what was happening. But I remember as he was telling me the moral of the story, I looked at his arm. And he was bleeding. I thought it was my blood, but I realized he had been scraped multiple times. When he reached down in and rescued me, it cost him something. See, he had to do what my brother was not willing to do. My brother wasn't going to get poked on my account. You know, I'm not going to do that. But my dad got cut up pretty good in his effort to provide mercy. Because mercy does cost something. It costs something. You know, we think it costs us everything because we're in the bad situation. But really, it costs that person who needs to show mercy as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he died on a cross. That's what it costs for God the Father to show us mercy. See, our sin separates us from God. We all need mercy. We don't just need mercy and salvation. Although that's the word here. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. But we need mercies in every day life. Even those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are sure that our soul is in good hands, that our life and our eternal destiny is within our Father's hands, and he has promised that no man will be able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. For those of us who know that our eternal destiny is in our Father's hand, we don't have to worry about that. We still need his mercy. We still need his mercy over and over and over again. And just because our salvation is sure doesn't mean that we still don't find ourselves in situations where we need help, oftentimes by our own doing. See, that's the difference between mercy and grace. We talked a little bit about it on Sunday, but grace is when, you know, maybe somebody is in a position, they didn't really get there on their own, but they're in a bad situation, they need help. And so grace would be, let's help them, even though they really can't offer me anything in return, they really can't pay for it. That's grace. Seeing somebody in a hard situation and then helping. Mercy is even harder to show. Because mercy, it implicates the person who's there. Because grace means giving something to somebody that they didn't really earn, that they don't really deserve. But mercy is not giving something to somebody that they do deserve. Mercy means they've got themselves in that situation. They deserve to realize the consequences of their action. But mercy is that within us, within God, it is that idea, that concept that I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to take part of the hurt, part of the effects of those consequences on myself to show mercy to that person. See, and we oftentimes, even though we know God the Father, we know His many blessings and we're thankful for them, oftentimes we get ourselves in a mess because this flesh is still here. The devil still exists in the world. And this world that by and large does not follow God, they're going to entice us to make the wrong decision every now and then. Sometimes we're going to do wrong things for the wrong reasons. And we're going to end up in a situation where we need mercy. And I'm thankful that God provides it. He's willing to provide it, even when we don't deserve it. Even when all we deserve is to experience and to live through the consequences of our actions. Our God, He shows mercy. And the way we know that is not just from personal experience. Although I can point to times in my life when God showed mercy. I remember one time in particular, I was in Bible college, learning to be a preacher of the Word of God. I was supposed to be an example in my community. And I came to Bible college as a missionary kid. I've been around the Word of God my whole life. And I understand the concept, to whom much is given, much is also required. You know, I don't stand before you here and I don't think of myself as anybody of anything. Because I know that the Lord has allowed far more to be invested in me than I do justice. For any small amount that I can do service to Him, He's given me much, much more. So in my own mind, in my own heart, I am so overwhelmed by His goodness to me that no matter if I could stay, if I could stay faithful my whole life in preaching the Word of God and giving Him my utmost, in the end, I understand that that's just my reasonable service. It's nothing. I'm not worthy of any of that because God has seen fit to give me so much. And although all of us can say that in our own ways, I do feel that God gave me a lot more. And so maybe I never went off as a teenager and sowed my wild oats and ended up on a path far away from God, or however you want to describe that. There's many people who in their testimony, they have that story where they got saved. They knew the truth and the mercy of God, but then they left Him and went and followed their own devices and eventually came back to God. That was not my testimony. I don't have a time where I ran away from home. I don't have a time when I look back and a few years of my life I'd rather just forget. No, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the Lord protected me through that. But to whom much is given, much is also required. I remember as a Bible college student, there was a revival service going on in our at our church. Now, I worked a little bit far down in about 30 minutes away from the church. That's where I worked. And there was a revival service on a Tuesday night. I had been inviting my coworker to this revival service for several weeks. And I really knew that he needed to hear. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to hear about Jesus. And I was sharing as much as I could, but I just knew that God wanted me to be a witness to this young man. Well, on the week the revival came, that Monday morning, he said to me, as we were at work, he said, yeah, I might have time tomorrow to go, but I'm just, you know, tonight I really want to go to the driving range and you know, and hit some golf balls with my golf clubs. And man, that sounded fun to me too. And he said, he invited me to come along with him. I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me, you got a revival in your service. You've been inviting him to this and you've been excited about this for a while. But, you know, I gave the justification, but hey, this is a witness opportunity. This is something, you know, and in the end, I said, yeah, I'll do that. And while we're driving, he's in his car. I'm following along behind in the missionary van that my parents had left as a mode of transportation. So this is a conversion van, a big converted into a place where you could sleep or whatnot. It was definitely a missionary kid car. It was no vehicle that any first time driver should have been driving. But that's what we had. That's what I was driving. And, of course, I didn't realize you had to change the tires or rotate them or anything. So we were driving around on bald tires. That's how it was. And I was following him along, and we're going down the main road. And there was a light, and it turned yellow. And I said, I should stop. But I didn't see him stopping. So he went through it, and I'm like, I'm going to go through. And sure enough, went right through. And he put his arm out the window. I was like, yeah, you know, egging me on. That's great. And I felt pride. Yeah, we're out here cruising. Here I'm in my conversion van, but I'm cool. You know, that's what I was thinking. And so we come up on the next one. It turned yellow almost exact same point. I didn't even notice if he was going to go through again. I knew he was going to because he did it last time. So I floored it. He stopped at that yellow light. And so I ended up rear-ending the back of him, and oh, it was a mess, you know, because now I had now my really cool conversion van looked even cooler because it was missing a headlight, and we had to drive that around for the rest of the semester, so that was fun. But in the end, I had a ding on my insurance. I had to pay for that for the next 3 years. It was a mess, you know, but even in that, and as soon as I hit him, as soon as it happened, it went right through my head. I'm like, you should have been in church. If you'd have been in church, this wouldn't have happened. If you'd have been in the revival service like you're supposed to, this is not what we wouldn't be in this situation. Oh, but, you know, but, and then I started thinking about it. And we had a police officer who drove up, and, you know, he said, I heard there was an accident here, and we had already pulled off, and we're going to deal with it on our own. And he said, and he just got caught talking. He didn't ticket me or anything. I'm thankful for that. That was mercy. But the biggest part was what he told us. He's like, yeah, when I heard on the dispatch somebody called this in, I was worried. He's like, just last night somebody ran this red light and everybody in the car died. You know, and it flipped. It was a big mess. Same exact intersection. And I remember thinking at that moment, what mercy. You know, that could have been me. God could have allowed that to be me. But he didn't. He showed mercy. Even though I didn't deserve it. I knew I was doing wrong. I knew God wanted me to be somewhere else, and yet I was there. But God showed mercy. I'm thankful he shows mercy even after we're saved. Even in the little things. Even when we know better. We need mercy. I'm thankful, though, I don't have to rely on my past experiences to know that God provides mercy. It says it unto according to thy word. See, if you ever know that you're in need of mercy, if you realize that you start feeling guilty and start thinking that I don't deserve our Lord Jesus, I don't deserve his mercy, I'm in the bad situation. Or likewise, if you start thinking, why is nobody helping me out? God doesn't seem to be helping me. Well, what is going on? No matter which direction you go with that, the answer is that your life is going to throw a lot of different curveballs at you. And you can't rely on your own experiences for truth. When it comes down to it, God's word is the only constant in your life that will never change. It's the only thing that you can rely on, and it will be the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the God who wrote it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is so very true and unchangeable. And as a result, if it's written in His Word, we can trust it. And we can know that no matter my experience, I can trust that in His Word, if I come, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. There are promises in the Bible. We are guaranteed mercy. If we come to God with a contrite heart and a humble spirit and say, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking, I'm begging you as your son or as your daughter, I need mercy. He wants to give us mercy. I mean, if He would forgive an entire nation of Ninevites, of Assyrians, who had spent the last several generations murdering and butchering His people, and when they heard that God was going to bring them to a reckoning, the prophet Jonah, he stands up and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they hear that, and they take that warning to heart, and they repent, and they humble themselves. And they said, they didn't have any guarantees, they didn't know the word of God, but they said, our only hope is to find mercy. We know that that their God is powerful, and He can do what he's promised to do. And so they threw themselves at the mercies of God, and they humbled themselves. And even though they were a wicked people who had done great atrocities, had invented some of the worst forms of torture that have been found in archaeological history, they were a wicked, wicked people, and yet God showed mercy on them because they came before Him with a humble heart and entreated Him, Lord, we don't know if You'll accept us, but we know that we need mercy, and You're the only one we can count on for mercy. His Word tells us over and over again that if we need mercy, it can be found at God's feet. If we will just humble ourselves before Him, He will provide mercy. The next word here in verse 42 says, so. So, means it builds off of the concept that we've just established, that the mercies of God are true according to His Word. The mercies of God are available because of the sureness of His Word, because of the reliability of His Word. So a situation, this next verse is based on the fact that we are trusting and we are relying on His Word, that we know His Word to be reliable and that we can find mercy from God. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You see, until you have found mercy, and until you have come to the Lord for mercy, and until you have realized that His Word is the source of the reliability that we find, it's the source of the fact that we can find mercy from God. Until you have established that as a foundation in your heart and your mind, you will find no answers in this world. There are no answers to be found out there. The world has been trying to figure it out for 10,000 years how to do it without God. Human history has forever been trying to make it work without God. And here we are 10,000 years after the creation of man, 10,000 years since the fall. And I don't see a utopia out there that's gotten rid of death, sickness, disease, and sin. People still murder one another. People still hurt each other. People still do wicked things that goes against our very humanity. I mean, I can't turn on the news. I can't pull up a news site on my phone without seeing some picture of something that still to this day makes my heart ache for the condition of this world. And I see it so often that I worry every time I see it, I'm going to care just a little bit less. I see it so often that I have to worry about the desensitization of my own heart, of my own humanity. Because even though we are 10,000 years, we've had 10,000 years to figure this out on our own, we're no closer now than the day when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the garden and ate. Mankind is not figuring out how to make the world better. with all our rise in technology, all our medical advancements, everything that we figure out, with every step forward that we take three steps backward. We're not getting any closer to perfection, to fixing our own problems, because there are no answers. There are no answers on our own. There aren't any to be found. We don't even know what the right questions to ask are, let alone what the answers are to them. But here, in verse 42, the psalmist seems to have found a source for answers. He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." Seems to me that David, as he was writing this psalm, as he was writing this passage of scripture, he confidently says, "I have found the secret to being able to have an answer for those that would scorn me, for those that would mock me, for those that would try to turn me away from God. I have found an answer." And that is the mercy of God that is found according to his word. Because of the reliability of God's word, we can go through this life, and it doesn't matter if people don't understand why we live different. People don't understand why we would take an evening on Wednesday, when a week when we work hard all week long, and it's a school night, and yet we're going to come and we're going to gather together to pray and to spend some time in the word of God. Why would we do that? The world out there doesn't understand that. They would reproach that. They would say, "Oh, you're wasting your time. Ah, it's a fantasy." It's a reproach. They scorn. They don't understand it. But the reason we can continue to do so, in spite of the fact, you know, maybe some people have, out there, they look at us and then they go, "Well, they're just delusional. They're just brainwashed." No, I'm a normal human being. There are other things I could be doing on a Wednesday night. I do understand that. There's, you know, that I've got things to do at home. I've got... But in the end, I would not rather, I would much, I there is no place I would rather be than right here. Because the word of God has confirmed in my life what it has said to be true. That there are no answers out there. That our God, in his mercy, is the only source for those answers that we seek. God's mercy is enough. There's a song that says, if God, if all that he ever did was come and die on the cross, it would be enough. It's a song that they sung. I remember my mom singing it as when I was a child. I remember it was enough when he suffered and died. It was enough. So over and over again, the song reminds us that because Jesus died, that was enough. Even if he didn't give us anything else, that would be enough. That one mercy, knowing that my home is in heaven and that no matter what they can do to me here, no matter how miserable they can make my life here, no matter how miserable I make my life here, the mercy of God is my future. And that there will come a day when God wipes all sin, all death, all tears away, all the mistakes I've made. I will literally see one day how they are covered under the blood and they are no longer to my account. No guilt, no shame, all of that will one day be gone. Because God's mercy is true and it is sure. Amen. See, when we finally have answers, when we look around all the world and see that there are no answers to be found, and everybody's, they're confused, they're asking questions, and they don't even know the answers, or if they're even writing, or if they're even asking the right questions. There's just so much confusion. And yet, when you see that, and you realize that God has given us the answer, they can look at me and they say, "Ah, you're delusional." So you may think that, but I know in my heart of hearts that I have mercy before my God in heaven. And as a result, I have all the answers I need. The greatest part about it is this last part, "For I trust in thy word." I trust in thy word. See, the reason we have answers is not because we've convinced ourselves that we have the answers. The reason we can confidently go into the world and endure their reproach and not be wavered, not be caused to doubt. The reason we can do that is because our trust is not in our experience. Our trust is not in how we feel about what God has done for us. Our trust is not even in how well we do on our actions. Our trust is in the unchangeable word of God.
Amen.
And because of that, we know that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be okay. Those answers are going to continue to be true because they were true, they are true, they will always be true because they are based on the inerrant, infallible word of my most holy God. See, I know that my home is in heaven because God's word says it so. I know that I have mercy before God, even though I am a human being. And I still do things that human beings do. I have thoughts I should not think. I say things I should not say. I have days when I am not as sanctified as I should be. And yet I know that I still have mercy before my God. No matter how many times I fail Him, there is mercy to be found because it's not dependent on me. It's not even dependent on how hard or how sincerely I believe that I have mercy. It's based on the very truth that it is found in God's word. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. There are verse after verse after scripture in the Bible that proclaims with authority that if I put my trust in my Lord Jesus Christ and I trust him for mercy, I will not be ashamed. I will not wake up one day in heaven before God and have him say, "Well, you got close, but you didn't quite do it." I know that's not going to be the case because his word says that's not going to be the case. Doesn't matter if some days I doubt. So it doesn't matter if some days I'm not as sure about where I'm at or what I'm doing or whether or not the Lord is close. There are days when I can give in to despair and discouragement. And I may think, is it all worth it? That's not going to matter because one day when I stand before God, he's not going to look at the times I was faithful or not, or the times I was sincere, or the times when I was doubting somewhat. He's not going to look at me. When it comes down to it, the only thing that I did, the only part that I played, is I looked at God's word and I said, I believe that to be true. And I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross to save me from my sins so that I can have a home in heaven. And the day that I did that, everything else was settled. It no longer matters what I think, what I do. Now, this isn't a cause for it to just go on living how you want to, and I hope that's understood. That we should, because our God is so merciful and he is so good, we should continue to live out our salvation. We should continue to love him just as he loved us first. But the end result is that I'm not going to be able to be perfect. But when I stand before God, I'm not going to have to give him an answer as to why I was not perfect. All I'm going to say is that I trust your son, Jesus Christ, and his blood to save me from my sins. My God will say, that's what my word says. I have said it to be so. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's the plain and simple fact, and it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. The Bible says, 'tis so. So I trust in thy word. Do you believe that the Bible is the word of God this evening? Do you believe that what this book says is true? If you do, there is mercy to be found. If you do, there are answers to be found in this world. What will determine whether or not our life goes well or miserably is how much we apply that to our real life, to our heart and lives. See, just because I know something to be true doesn't mean that I'm trusting in it like I should. Now, there is something you absolutely do need to trust it for, and that is for your salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never been forgiven for your sin, the Bible says that you can know that tonight. That you can leave this place knowing for sure that your sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ and your home is in heaven. Because if you don't have the mercy of God, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. See, God, if our sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we will not be able to give an answer to God. There will come a day when he will say, "How can you explain the fact that you were not perfect? Because I can only allow perfect things into heaven. What is your excuse?" And if your answer is anything but, "I trusted your son Jesus Christ to save me from those sins," then it's going to fall short. Any answer but that answer will be the wrong answer. Because the wages of sin is death, and God's word is true. Just as it's true you can find mercy, it's true that the wages of sin will always be death. But the rest of that verse in Romans chapter 6, verses 23, says it so very clearly. But, I love that word. Not always, but in this time I do. If the good news comes first, but is not fun. But if the bad news comes first, I love having a but in there. And it does say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'll simply trust him for salvation tonight, then you can have eternal life. It's the promise of the word of God. And it is true. Every word, every bit. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads. I would ask...